One Sunday, the minister was giving a sermon on baptism. And in the course of his sermon, he was illustrating the fact that baptism should take place by sprinkling and not by immersion. He pointed out some instances in the Bible. He said that when John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the River Jordan, it didn't mean in. It meant close to, round about, or nearby. And again, when it says in the Bible that Philip baptized the eunuch in the river, it didn't mean in. It meant close to, round about, or nearby. After the service, a man came up to the minister and told him it was a great sermon, one of the best he'd ever heard, and that it had cleared up a great many mysteries he had encountered in the Bible. For instance, he said, the story about Jonah getting swallowed by the whale has always bothered me. Now I know that Jonah wasn't really in the whale, but close to, round about, or nearby, swimming in the water. Then there is the story about the three young Hebrew boys who were thrown into the fiery furnace, but they weren't burned. Now I see that they were not really in the fire, just close to, round about, or nearby, just keeping warm. But the hardest of all the stories for me to believe has always been the story of Daniel getting thrown into the lion's den. But now I see that he wasn't really in the lion's den, but close to, round about, or nearby, like at the zoo. The revealing of these mysteries have been a real comfort to me because I am a wicked man. Now I am gratified to know that I won't be in hell, but close to, round about, or nearby. And next Sunday, I won't have to be in church, just close to, round about, or nearby. Thanks. You've really put my mind at ease. I don't think the minister realized what he was getting himself into. Psalms, the very first division, you could probably almost quote it with me. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The very first psalm in this collection of psalms, and it appears by its nature, it is the prelude to the entire collection. You would possibly call this psalm a psalm of wisdom, as it unfolds really all that the book of Psalms is about. Speaking of the righteous on one hand and the wicked on the other hand. There's a lot to be said from this particular six-verse passage. It doesn't take us very long to memorize it if we're used to memorizing Scripture at all. It has a flow about it. It almost has a rhythm within itself. In the midst of that flow and in the midst of that rhythm, there are some golden nuggets of truth that ought to be applied to our hearts, to our lives, on a daily basis. You've heard it said before, perhaps you've even practiced it, that the book of Proverbs is good for everyday living, one chapter per day every month. 31 chapters, so on the longest month, you've got one every day. And you can read that book and find nuggets that you've never found in there before. Same is true in the book of the Psalms. And Psalm number 1 opens up the entire book to us, this entire collection. starts off with a word that we are familiar with in the New Testament, as you've read the Sermon on the Mount, the message that Christ gave. Blessed is the man. I remember Dr. Omar Lee preaching a number of years ago at a church that we pastored there in Evansville, and he preached from that topic or from that text in Matthew. Blessed. He said that word really means happy and well off. Happy and well off. Now, I would suppose that there's not a single person here this morning that doesn't want in their lives to have that to be the major aspect, happy and well off. Probably we think of, when we think of the term well off, we probably think of that in the term or in the way of finances. Yeah, I want to be well off. And if I'm well off financially, then I'm going to be happy. The psalmist here, and Christ as well, in the Sermon on the Mount, was not talking about financial happiness or being well off financially. But he was talking about the blessedness of the Spirit, the blessings of the Spirit. And money and worldly happiness cannot touch and bring happiness to the Spirit. It may bring an ease to the life and a measure of joy to the happenings of the day. But when it's all said and done, finances, to be well off, doesn't bring any happiness to the soul or to the Spirit. As we look at this passage, and we'll limit our thoughts this morning to the very first verse. But as we look at this passage, we are made to aware that the godly man is what is being described here. And in verse number 1, the godly man is described first of all in the terms of what he does not do. Now, for the most part, we as humanity, human beings, we throw up our hands and put a blockade up when we talk about the thou shalt nots. Oh, I get so tired of negativity, I don't want to talk about the things that I can't do. There was a great old holiness writer by the name of W.T. Purkhiser. Perhaps that name rings a bell to some. This was a guy that had quite an intellect tucked between his ears, sitting on his shoulders, you know. He was pretty deep in his thinking. But there was also times that you can find in his writing that he brought it right down to the most simplest of terms. Whether he was talking in great detail of high intellect or bringing it down into the lower realms for us to easily understand, we find that in his writings and in his spirit there was a keenness and an edge that wanted to serve God and wanted to be faithful to God's word. Listen to what he has to say about this first verse. He said, religion is more than negatives, but it involves the negatives. Well, it's more than negatives, but it involved the negatives. There can be no building without excavation, and there can be no holy living without renunciation of evil. We were up there at the Cook's residence yesterday. The kids have been talking for some time now about their playhouse. It's a dandy little place. I wish they had things like that back when I was a kid. Surely that's a place of enjoyment, beautiful little house, as it were. But it's sitting on skids, you know, runner boards, something that is easily moved. But I noticed when I looked at it that there was a little bit of excavation that was necessary, even for that little building. They had to make it level. Doesn't matter if you want to reach into the stars, as it were, spiritually. If you're going to grow as one of the spiritual giants, or perhaps you'll never make it into the spiritual giant, but you'll be a consistent little Christian, excavation is still a vital aspect. Renunciation of evil is what W.T. Purkhiser had to say. These are things that are needed, that we need to avoid. Look at it again. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, I'm not finding here within the implied reference of this verse that these are things that we need to be careful with. What I'm finding here is that these are things that we need to avoid. They must be avoided. You say, well, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the things that are not going to be a blessing to the spirit of an individual. I don't have to go very far. We can talk to little children and they know that sin, it brings along with it its consequences. Little bitty disobediences, there's consequences to pay. How important then is a little sin in regards to this aspect of holy living? Let me give to you the words of Jeremy Taylor. He says it so much better than I could possibly have said it. A man is first startled by sin, then it becomes pleasing or acceptable. Then it becomes easy, then delightful, then frequent, then habitual, then confirmed. Thought maybe we were going to get into a little bit of this in the Sunday school lesson downstairs. When does the first bit of sin start? What was the thing that took place in the mind or in the life of Judas Iscariot that took him to that place of actually betraying the Savior? Well, according to Mr. Taylor, a man is first startled by sin. Have you seen the progression in a person's life? They're startled by sin, then it becomes acceptable. Well, that's not so bad. And then it becomes easy, and then it's delightful, then frequent, then habitual, then confirmed. I've shared with you before of a man that I worked with, a young man that I worked with in Evansville. Had the opportunity of meeting him during one of his furloughs, as it were, from prison. He had been put in prison and was out waiting for his actual sentencing, and he was looking at 30 years, 37 years of age. And in the process of talking with him and working with him, I had in front of me the sheaf of papers that was his record. 37 years old, and it was a quarter of an inch thick of habitual offending. Consistently sat talking with him as we looked at that, and goes all the way back to the age of 16 when his first offense took place. But it didn't start there. That was just the first time that he had to pay the consequences to society by going to jail. You see, it started way back somewhere, some small and insignificant thing where he knew that it was wrong. If you'd have told him about somebody else doing that, then even as a child, he would have recognized that that wasn't the thing to do. It was the wrong thing to do. But in the progression of life and the downward spiral of sin, it was leading him further and further away from the things of God and the things of righteousness and holiness, and plunging him deep into the elements, into the realms of sin. So many times, we, those of us that have been born and raised in Christian circles in the Holiness Church, we take it for granted. We think that, well, there's not much chance of me ever arriving in a place like that. We might be surprised how many church people are behind bars simply because of the first step towards sin. Now let's look a little closer at this verse. There's three different aspects that he talks about. A person that's walking, a person that's standing, and a person that's sitting. You see the progression. Already it's listed there. Walking would suggest to us a casual or a passing association. Walking. Walketh in the counsel of the ungodly. There's that casualness. Maybe we could say that it is a slow desensitization to sin. I found that in my own life a number of years ago. Please bear in mind that I said it's a number of years ago. At the place that I worked, I had the opportunity, and sometimes it was even the need, to have a television in the office. And they put it there. It wasn't like I requested it, but they put it there. And so through the course of time, as the television was on all the time pretty much to catch the weather situation, we had to keep track of that. They wanted us to make sure that we were aware of it and all that stuff. But then there was movies coming on, you know? And I got to the point where I like to watch certain ones of those 30-minute clip movies that were on. I don't know what you call them. It wasn't any big deal as to what you called them. I just became attached to catching them, and, you know, 10, 11 o'clock at night when things were slowing down a little bit in the plant and everybody was doing their thing and I had time to sit back and prop up my feet. But then I started receiving a periodical that came from the American Family Association. It's not a holiness organization by any means. But in that periodical, they began to talk about these very things that I was paying attention to on the tube. I was watching them on the television. I was filling my mind with them. And as I read what they were talking about, I was remembering, yeah, I saw that program. Yeah, I saw that one. But then they were scrutinizing it in the aspect of God's holiness, or in comparison to God's holiness. And in that comparison, it shows the horribleness of the sin that was being portrayed in that movie or in that section. And as I stood back and looked at that, I was keenly brought aware of the desensitization or the desensitizing nature of the Hollywood agenda that would come into people's homes and get them to believe that, well, this really isn't so bad. It's a part of society, and we slowly go along with the flow until we have arrived at a place that is far from where we ever thought we would be. A young man that I went to college with, called to be a preacher. Quality young man, capable young man. I can still tell you a message that he preached in chapel back in, I believe it was 1986. It's a long time ago, isn't it? Some of you weren't even born yet. He preached a message on "Be still and know that I am God." Years had passed. I had lost contact with him. A long time had passed. Finally, the phone rang one day, and on the other end, it was this young man. Young man, now he's in his 40s. And he made this statement to me. He said, "I never thought when we were in college together that I would be where I'm at today. Far from God. Hungry to be able to go back and do things over again, but so far from God. How was it? What took place? What was the problem that was there?" No, it wasn't an overnight confirmation to sin, but it was a slow, habitual moving in that direction that was leading him away from the things that he wanted and should have held dear. The slow desensitization. We don't realize it until we are brought face to face with a careful comparison to God's holiness. A careful comparison to God's Word. I don't know how many of you out here, I don't know if it's a common practice for the Jehovah's Witness out in this part of the country or not to come knocking at your door, but in Evansville it was common. You saw them, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witness, walking down a street on a regular basis. I've had them even stop at my house, you know, living within just, 10 feet from the side of the church. Obviously, this is the parsonage, folks. Knock at the door. Well, we'd like to leave some literature with you. And they would go on to quote a passage from 1 Timothy. I said, wow, you're using the King James Version of the New Testament. Yeah, we're closely we're similar in our doctrine and our belief. I said, well, tell me about your belief of the deity of Christ. Well, see, they deny that. You say, what's your point in bringing this up? They were using Scripture to get the attention of the listener, and then slowly they would feed them into this other line of belief. You say, well, what are you talking about? I won't be caught up in that. No, we may not be caught up in that, we think in our mind, nor did Judas think that he would ever do what he did early in his walk with Christ. But slowly, little things began to slide in, creep in, cracks began to appear, and there became a change somewhere in his life. It wasn't a careful walk with Christ anymore. It wasn't a careful walk with God. They were walking somewhere close to the counsel of the ungodly. You know what I'd look at when I look at that particular phrase, I can't help but think that it's dangerous even to ask a backslidden preacher his advice. Even though a backslidden preacher may know the Bible frontwards and backwards. My dad's going to be here in a few weeks, Lord willing. Been a long time since my folks have been able to spend time with us at our place of living because of the circumstances that they were in. But Lord willing, they'll be here in a few weeks. I remember as a kid, somebody, even myself, we kids would do it. We would have a few words of a verse of Scripture in our mind, and we would say those words, and almost invariably, Dad could tell us where it was at. It's like, man, Dad's smart. Dad knows his Bible frontwards and backwards. Now, that didn't come overnight. He's been reading his Bible through on a regular basis every year since he was just a teenager. You read the same book that long, you're going to know what's in there too. But you know, if my dad backslides and goes out into sin, I better not be asking his advice. You say, well, he knows his Bible. He may know his Bible, but his heart isn't right. It'd be a little bit like a shepherd versus a hireling. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth. Now, we've progressed from the walking, we've slowed down, we're just standing there now. It would imply to us that there is a continued fellowship with people or with persons, a person who has an attitude towards sin, or a disposition towards sin. Or maybe it's a continued fellowship with someone who is dabbling with sin. I hope you understand my terminology this morning. I'm not talking about outright wicked sinners, people that are grossly deep in sin. I'm just talking about someone who is standing on the shoreline, they're dabbling with sin, they're trying to have the best of both worlds. And the implication here is that the downward spiral or the step in the wrong direction is going from walking with the counsel of the ungodly to becoming more familiar, and now we're standing around, we're having a continued fellowship with people who are living in sin. Had a young lady sitting on my sofa a number of years ago. She asked my wife and I a question about if we knew that so-and-so, such an individual, was involved with a different kind of a lifestyle than what they were raised. Yes, we were aware of that. Well, what do you think about it? How bad is that? Well, it's horrible. It's a very bad situation. She looked at us and said, "Well, I have a lot of friends. I have a lot of friends who are in the homosexual lifestyle," she said. I said, "You have a lot of friends that you associate with?" "Oh yeah, I work with them every day. We run around together. We're friends." And I looked at her, called her by name, and I said, if you're not careful, you are on the path to becoming one of them. And she looked at me and very adamantly said, "No, I'll never become one of them." She said, "I'm too boy crazy." It was a handful of years later, she was one of them. Born and raised in a holiness church. Went to Bible school, no less. That's tragedy. How did it happen? Well, she began to have continued fellowship with them. Standeth in the way of sinners. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Walking that casual acquaintance, standing, now it's becoming more of a part of the life. And now we find that the person is so comfortable that they're able to sit down with them and have continued fellowship in a very relaxed atmosphere. I've heard it said so many times that they're so kind, they're friendly, they're nice. I enjoy their company. I'm talking about sinners, outright sinners. You know, we can find a lot of friendship out in the world, can't we? They're friendly, they're nice. They don't always say anything bad about religion or about church or about holiness. They don't always make a mockery of it. They don't always make snide remarks. It's just once in a while they do. But whether we recognize it or not, when we are around people that we call friends, and we like their fellowship, and we want to be with them, when they make snide remarks to us, it doesn't matter if we're young people, some of these children that are here, if it's that age, or if it's my age or older. If we want to be their friend, if we want to be around them, if we enjoy their company and their fellowship, and they are making small snide remarks about holiness, then we're going to find ourselves very slowly and carefully arriving at the place where we will avoid all reference to holiness in their presence. And we might even arrive at the place where we will begin to change our lifestyle or our living habits in order to be not quite so different from them. Just small things. Just insignificant things. You know, things that don't make a bit of difference. Be careful, that's the devil whispering in your ear. Little things that don't make any difference, that's the devil whispering in your ear. I've said it many times, and I'll say it again, and perhaps I'll say it till I quit saying, till I quit talking. By all appearance, it's a long time away. If we're going to make changes in our lifestyle, we better do it during the spirit of revival. Not when things are dry. Not when spiritually we're in the desert. Because when we make changes or decisions when we are in the spiritual desert, the chances are pretty high, if not entirely at the top, that when we make decisions then we're going to go in the wrong direction. But when we make decisions for change in the spirit of revival, the chances are pretty high that we're going in the right direction. Now, I'll also be careful and cautious that in the spirit of revival, we don't get so overwhelmed with the emotion of it that we plunge ourselves into things that we look at later and think, man, how can I live that level of holiness? Or how can I live that high? How can I? It's unreasonable. You know, I caution there as well, but I'll definitely caution that we don't make changes in our living when we're in the desert spiritually. You know, this verse uses the word scornful. Being comfortable sitting around the scornful. The Proverbs has a lot to say about the scornful. Somebody said that the word scornful in the book of Proverbs means that they are the worst of the godless. They are arrogant, quarrelsome, mischief-making, foes of peace, and mockers of goodness. That's what one theologian gives as a definition to the word scornful in the book of Proverbs. Now, if we bring that same definition over here, and it appears that it fits the same word in this verse. If we are so comfortable being around people that are mockers of goodness, the worst of the God. Now, I'm not saying that we don't rub shoulders with them and don't touch elbows together and we try to be a witness to them. I'm talking about association and fellowship and spending time consistently with them rather than with God's people. I'm not talking that we put our arm up, our hand up and say, no, I'm not allowed to come any closer than this to you. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about our associations. Sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now let me back up here to what Perkheiser said about negatives. There's no building without excavation, and there can be no holy living without renunciation of evil. I don't like the thou shalt nots of God's word. The psalmist here gives to us a jewel of a passage of Scripture. And he starts off this wonderful passage of Scripture with the word blessed and immediately follows that word blessed with negatives. You say, well, what does it mean? It means this, in simple words. The godly person, the person that wants to be a spirit-filled person, a Christian, one that has their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, one that's going to heaven. You understand what I'm saying? That person refuses to take even the first step down the wrong path. Some of the worst sinners that this world has ever known have been people who have been brought up in these very same kind of situations. I don't know if you are aware of the name Marilyn Manson. One of the most wicked people that the United States has ever known. His real name is Brian Chambers. He was born and raised in a Christian church and went to a Christian school his entire life. How did it happen? It happened with a first step in the wrong direction. Happy is the person who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the way of sinners, or standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Let's stand together.